We're now going to hear God's word read to us. There's two readings. The first one is from the book of Acts. It gives a bit of background. It talks about the time that Paul spent in ministry in Ephesus. And then the second one is from Colossians, and it's the passage that we'll be looking at in a bit more detail today.
Okay, so Acts chapter 19, beginning at verse 8. And that can be found on page 1264 if you're using the Bibles in the seats. So Acts 19, beginning at verse 8. Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. Second reading then is from Colossians chapter 1, and that can be found on page 1341. Colossians chapter 1, 1 to 8. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit.
Yep,
that's it, sorry.
Great, well, please keep your Bible open at that passage from Colossians chapter 1, and let's ask God now to help us to understand it. Father, we pray that you do give us insight as we think about this. We pray that you transform us by your word, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if we think about the last 50 years or so in Australia, we see that there's been quite a massive movement away from organised religion. 50 years ago, the Presbyterian Church in Victoria was maybe 10 times as big as it is now. And that's a pattern that is repeated in a number of other churches. There's a whole lot of reasons for this, but clearly in our society, there's been a lot of dissatisfaction with church. And rightly or wrongly, the church is sometimes viewed as outdated and full of hypocrites who talk about one thing and do the opposite. The church is seen as being only interested in a very narrow code of practice that begins mostly with the words, "do not." But it's interesting that in Australia, while a lot of people have stopped participating in church, only a portion of them, only a small number, have found atheism, that's belief in no God, only a small number have found that satisfying. And so one of the new ways that more and more Australians are beginning to identify themselves is to say that they are SBNR, which stands for spiritual but not religious. That's to say, more and more people are saying, okay, we're aware there's a spiritual dimension to life, and there's value in certain activities, whether it's prayer or meditation. But generally, the spiritual but not religious reject the need to do these kind of activities with others in an organised way. The spiritual but not religious often reject the need to follow any particular system of doctrine and teaching and belief. Instead, they prefer to mix and match a bit from here, a bit from there, according to each person's personal preference. Well, today we're beginning a new sermon series. Here it is. It's on Colossians. Hopefully we'll spend a few months working through this book of Colossians. And I think that as we read through it, we'll find that some of the things that the spiritual but not religious reject are actually things that maybe we should reject too. However, I think that the alternative that they go to is a very different alternative to where the book of Colossians is going to take us. And for me, where the book of Colossians takes us is a much more satisfying alternative. So, let's get to know a little bit about the Colossians. Who are they? What's their story? Colossians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Grace and peace to you from God our Father. So what we're reading here is a letter. A letter written by Paul, maybe 30 years after the resurrection of Jesus. And he's got help from Timothy. Timothy, who is Paul's young apprentice. If we look at the very end of the book of Colossians, I think what's happening is that Timothy's part is that he's got the pen in his hand. He's writing it down. Maybe he's helping with some of the wording. But the content of the letter is from Paul the Apostle. And the last verse, Paul signs off with his own handwriting to say, yep, this is genuine, this is really from me. So they're writing to believers in a place called Colossae. Here's a picture of what it looks like now. It's a small country town. These days it's got 10,000 people in the middle of Turkey. These days it's called Honaz. In those days it wasn't a whole lot bigger than it is now. It's not a village. It's big enough, I don't know if you can see, there's a theatre in the background. So it's a big enough town to have a theatre in it. It was originally built on a major highway, but then a better highway was built a few kilometres over that kind of went around the town, and so it never really got so big. It's probably actually the smallest town that got a letter written to it that ended up in the New Testament. It's almost like Paul writing a letter to Broadford or Euroa, those old highway towns in Victoria, which now get bypassed by the Hume Freeway. So what's special about this letter? I mean, why is this letter part of the Bible? Because there's been so many letters that people have written to churches over the years. There was an excellent letter written by Martin Luther King when he was in Birmingham jail. There's been some letters written by David Pearce about what's happening in Chad and in Kenya. Why do we read those ones and go, yep, that's great, but this one we put in the Bible? Well, part of the answer to that is what this letter claims for itself. How does Paul describe himself in verse 1? He describes himself as an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. He's saying, it was God's choice, not mine, that God has made me an apostle. God has put me in that same group that includes people like Peter and John, people that Jesus chose as the ones who would pass on his teaching and take it to the ends of the earth. Also, let's go back to the end of the letter again. So this is Colossians chapter 4, verse 16. He gives some instructions. What are you supposed to do with this? And in Colossians chapter 4, verse 16, he says, after this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans, the next town, and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. So this is being written. He's saying, I'm an apostle, I'm a messenger of Christ, and I want you to pass this around the churches. And so they did that, and it keeps getting passed around, and it's been passed on to us at Reservoir. And so as we read this, we're going to read this as, yeah, it's from Paul to the Colossians, but in a bigger sense, it's a message from Christ to us. Okay, that's Paul. Now, verse 2, how does he describe these people, these believers in Colossae? He calls them, there's three things there. He calls them holy, faithful, and brothers. Brothers in Christ. Let's just think about these things for a moment. Holy. Holy is a word that gets its meaning. We've got to think back to the Old Testament. We've got to think back to the temple system. Can you remember how that worked? How there was this big structure and there were different areas. There were the sort of outside areas that lots of people could go into, and then there were inside areas that only a few people could go into, and it's all working towards the middle area, which symbolizes the presence of God himself. And nothing was allowed in there unless it was holy. And Paul's saying, you guys, you Colossians, you are holy. You have been made suitable to come into the very presence of God. He says you're also faithful, you're trustworthy, you're reliable. And he says you're also brothers. And when he says brothers, we understand he means brothers and sisters. He's not only talking to the men. But he's using the words of family. He's saying, you guys are like brothers and sisters. God is our Father. See that in verse 2? Our Father. He's saying we're family. So he says he's got a very high opinion of them. He speaks to them in ways that emphasize a real connection with them. But something interesting that we're going to notice when we get to chapter 2, the start of chapter 2, we're going to see that Paul has never met most of them, not personally. So how can Paul say these amazing things about them if he's never seen them face to face? How does he know that they're holy and faithful and brothers? Well, he tells us in verses 3, 4 and 5. He says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints, the faith and love that spring from the hope that's stored up for you in heaven. There's three qualities. They're up there. Faith, hope, and love. And these are some of those marks which help you recognise and identify, there is a child of God. When I worked at the airport, we had a joke that said, how do you know if there's a pilot in the room? The answer, don't worry, he'll tell you. How do you know that there's a brother or sister in Christ in the room? Answer, look for faith, hope and love. Although we've got to be clear, what kind of faith, hope and love are we talking about? For example, let's think about the idea of faith. You might be aware of something that Prince Charles said a few years ago. Traditionally, the King or Queen of England gets the title Defender of the Faith. And they become, as King of England, also head of the Church of England. But Prince Charles has said, no, when I become king, I just want to be called not Defender of the Faith, just Defender of Faith. Now, a lot of people aren't quite sure, what does that really mean? How do you defend faith? For Prince Charles, faith is more of a general awareness of a supreme being that shows itself in all sorts of different ways. But I want you to notice the kind of faith that the Colossians had. Verse 4, we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. It's faith in Christ Jesus. There's a direction. Jesus is the object of their faith. And same with love. Love here has an object. It's love. Love for who? love for all the saints. Yes, saints. What does that mean? Who are the saints? There's a popular idea that, oh, saints, aren't they some special group of Christians that get to have better access to God than everybody else? But that's not the kind of idea that Paul has here. That's interesting. In the original language, he's already used this word saints before in the passage. It's up in verse 2 where he says, to the holy and faithful brothers. This word holy and the word saint, it's the same thing, same idea. It's just one of these things about English. When it's an adjective, it becomes holy. When it's a noun, it becomes saint. But it's the same thing. Paul is saying, all of you are holy. All of you are saints. And I've noticed that you love the saints. He's saying, everyone who comes to Christ shares in his holiness. Everyone who trusts in him has this access to God. And so, each one of us here who trusts in Jesus is a saint. Although it's interesting, in all of Paul's writing, he uses this word a lot, but it's always plural. It's always the saints. It's never a saint. It's not about elevating an individual. It's about saying, no, this community is so special. So let's think about what that means. The spiritual but not religious person says, well, I don't have to be involved in a religious community because I can be spiritual on my own. I can make my own connections. But the person who believes in Jesus gets involved. Why? Because they love the saints. Obviously, we love non-Christians as well, but we have a special bond, a special love for other Christians because they are our family in Christ. Notice it says you have love for all the saints. You know, not just the ones you kind of click with. Someone once said to me, you don't choose your family, you just learn to love them. And God's family, the church, is the same. Very different people gathered together, but whatever differences we have, there's something powerful that we share. We share a common hope. And that's where he goes next, in verse 5. The faith and love that spring from the hope that's stored up for you in heaven. Again, this, did you notice hope? It also has an object that's outside ourselves. It's not just general optimism. It's a hope that's stored up for you in heaven. And so Paul's never met these guys. He's heard about them. And I think he's quite confident that he can describe them, describe what they're like. How does he know so much about them? Well, I mean, you can get to know someone so much from reports. But I think that Paul recognises when he hears about their faith and their love and their hope, he recognises that the same thing that's happened to him has also happened to them. I don't know if you felt that way. You meet another Christian for the first time and you barely know them, but they say something or they do something and you're like, yes, I get it. I have this connection. I have this common outlook. So how did they get this common outlook? How is it that the Colossians and Paul, who have never met each other, share something profound? Well, the next few verses explain how they became the way they are. Verse 5, it continues, it talks about the hope, and it says, you've already heard about this hope in the word of truth, the gospel that's come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. So Paul's saying, wherever the good news of God's grace goes, wherever it goes around the world, it produces the same kind of results. You know, it's like you get a grain of wheat and you plant it here and you plant it in Sydney and you plant it all over the place, the same thing's going to come up. Wheat. You know, there might be local flavours. But Paul's saying when you respond to the gospel, you are becoming part of a worldwide movement. Something's happening to you that is happening to people all over the world. It talks about the gospel is bearing fruit, the same kinds of qualities, the same kind of faith, the same kind of love, and the same kind of hope is brought out by the Holy Spirit when people hear the same gospel. Fruit in people's lives and growing numbers. Every year there's new people who hear the gospel. In the case of the Colossians, they heard the good news from a guy called Epaphras. That's in verse 7. It talks about how that happened. So Paul's never been there, but remember we read in our first reading, Paul set up shop for a few years in the big city, in Ephesus. And he hired out a hall, and people were coming, and he was teaching them. And it says, through that ministry in Ephesus, the whole province of Asia, the whole state, got to hear the word of the Lord. But it seems that what happened is that Paul had set up in this hall, and he was teaching, and this guy Epaphras came and heard the gospel and believed and learned and was trained up. And then he went back to his local town and told them about Jesus. It's the same message from the local preacher. Did you notice here? The thing that unites believers all over the world. It's not our background. We're different backgrounds. It's not our personality. We're very different personalities. It's the gospel. It's the same message that brings the same fruits. And so there are things that will change. There will be style and there will be language, and the way we do things here in Reservoir will be very different by external appearances to what happens in Malawi. But there is a substance. There is a reality which is the same everywhere. And I think that's important to remember in our day, because in our society, marketing is a powerful force. And marketing celebrates difference. Everyone wants their product to be unique. And if you think about the most valuable brand in the world, what's the most valuable brand? Apple. Their slogan, does anyone know? Think different. So marketing thrives on difference. But Paul says there's actually something really profound for the way that the gospel causes very different people to think same. So I'm not denying, of course, we need to explain the gospel freshly in each new situation, and that gives plenty of scope for creativity. But as we attempt to translate our faith for our particular culture, we've got to do that being firmly grounded in one message, in the same message that was preached by Paul and was preached by Epaphras and has been preached around the world and has changed lives and brought fruit through the ages. There's a word that Christians used to use in the early centuries to describe their faith. It's a word they used. They wanted to sort of summed up the idea that, well, we follow Christianity as it's been believed and taught and practiced in every age since the apostles, and in every nation which has heard the gospel. Now, it's a word that, when you say it today, it confuses people a bit, because there's one organisation that's kind of taken ownership of it. But I'll tell you what it is, because it comes up in some of our creeds and things. It's the word Catholic. The early Christians used to use that word to describe what Paul's talking about here. And so there you go. When you go home today and someone asks you, well, what did you learn in church today? You can say, well, we learnt that we believe in saints and we're Catholic. But when you do that, please explain what that means. Please explain that, no, by believing in saints, We believe that everyone who trusts in Jesus is made suitable to come into the very presence of a holy God. And when we say we're Catholic, it means that we don't want to develop just our own design of spirituality. We want to connect with these truths that come from Jesus Christ, and these truths which have been effective in all centuries and all cultures. Well, that's the introduction to Colossians. We're going to continue this next week, but I hope we've seen this morning we have a more attractive option than just creating a spiritual but not religious mixtape. We've seen in these few verses that the good news that's contained in the Bible has a long track record of transforming people. Transforming it so that when we believe this message, we gain a hope that's beyond ourselves, a hope in heaven. And we gain a special love for one another as members of God's family. And we get drawn into a worldwide movement of praise to Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for all those people around the world who have faith in Jesus Christ. We thank you for all those people around the world and through the ages who have had love for all of your people. We thank you for all of those who have a hope in your heavenly promises. We pray this morning that your gospel would bring out that fruit in us. We pray that you would more and more enable us to demonstrate the faith and the love and the hope that comes in Jesus. We pray that in doing that, you would also increase our numbers and bring others into this same experience. We pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.